Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and as we have been studying and preaching in this book of Genesis, what we have discovered is a worldview that is not normal or not typical. It's not what the way everybody else views the world, but it's God's way. And what we come to discover is that we are created in the image of God, which means that we share something in common with God. And what that is spirit. In fact, one of the things that we discover here in the book of Genesis right off the bat is that God is one. There's only one God, but that he is, well, that he's more than one person. We're going to, in the full revelation, we're going to come to understand that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so there is the triune God, and right here in the book of Genesis, we begin to see that multiple aspects of the character or the personhood of God. And so he is three. And because we are created in the image of God, it means we're also three. We are body, and I'm talking about all of us, mankind, human beings, men and women, boys and girls, we are all three. We are body, we are soul or mind, and we are spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. We're one, but three. And those three parts are connected or interconnected together in such a way that they cannot be separated. So that what happens in one part of us or what we do in one aspect of our life impacts or affects the others. Now, there are many people that would like to think that that's not true. There's a word that came into vogue 10, 20 years ago or so called compartmentalization. And what compartmentalization means is that you can separate parts of your life so that what you do in the physical life doesn't necessarily have to impact your mental and vice versa, and none of that has to affect your spirit. The classic example of this was a president, one of our presidents, a number of years ago, who was the president of the United States, arguably the most powerful man on earth. He was also a family man. He had a wife and a daughter, and he was also a philanderer. So he was having an illicit relationship with an intern in the White House. And what we were told was that he was a master at compartmentalizing his life. So he could do this over here, and it didn't affect this part of his life over here. So he could be the president, and he could be a husband, and he could be a father, and he could do all that effectively, and he could also have a sexual relationship with an intern, and none of those connected, so none of them bothered the other, and he could separate his life that way. Well, President Bill Clinton is not the only one that's ever done that. In fact, every one of us try to do the same thing in different ways, because who we are in one place is not always who we are in another place. I was talking with one of our men this week who was telling me about the sex trafficking that's going on in our nation, in particular Houston. Something like 50,000 young girls between the age of 8 and 17 currently are being trafficked in Houston, Texas today. And who is doing this trafficking, and who are the ones that are using and abusing these little girls? They're just normal, everyday people, men and women, who have other lives. They are businessmen and women. They have families. They do all these things, and then they go off at times, and they get a hotel room, and they buy one of these little girls. How is that possible? Well, how can you put all those things together? Well, you have to separate yourself. You've got to compartmentalize your life. Many, many believers do this. We're one thing here on Sunday. I mean, we're worshiping believers in God, singing the praises of the Lord Jesus. And then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, at work or at school or wherever it is, we're something totally different. The problem is, you are one. And what you do in one area of your life affects the rest of your life. You cannot compartmentalize yourself. And when you begin to examine people who try to do this, and let me just say it again, we all in some way or another are probably guilty. When you examine someone, though, and you might ask, how in the world could he do something like this? And we've heard stories in the news of people that have committed horrendous acts. And they've interviewed neighbors, and they say, well, he was a good neighbor, and he was a good family man. He did all, and then he went off and did this thing, this murder, or this abuse, or whatever it was. How in the world could that take place? When you examine those things, I think what you can look back to is, or you can trace it back, you will find that somewhere along the line, an individual, and again, this is all of us, we make decisions. And this little decision in this area of our life carries over, and then it begins to be compounded until finally we find ourselves doing things that we thought we would never do. The classic example of this in Scripture is a man named Lot. And we're going to look at his sorry story today, and we're going to continue on with it next week. I honestly, when I come to this chapter of Scripture, I came with a lot of fear and trepidation because I wasn't exactly sure what all I was going to say. But Lot is that classic example of the man of faith, and he was a man of faith. I'm gonna prove to you today that he was a child of God. There's no doubt about it. After we read some of the things about him, we're going to wonder, was he really a child of God? He was, I guarantee you, and I'll show you that. He was the nephew of Abram. He had been with, who is now Abraham, he had been with Abram all the way back in Ur of the Chaldees. And when Abram heard the call of God to go to the promised land, there's Lot going right along with him. He lived with him. He became rich and wealthy with him. He is a man of God. He is walking with God. But something tragically went wrong in his life along the way. And that's what I want to show you this morning and just see what happens when we make these decisions, when we think we can divide our life out and it just doesn't work out. Begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, the two angels entered Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. Now let me just pause right there and mention two things. First of all, the two angels are the two angels that we saw back in chapter 18 when they arrived at Abraham's tent along with what turns out to be the Lord God or Christ incarnate, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so these three men come up to Abraham's tent. Abraham pitches a feast for them, or he invites them in. He shows them hospitality. And before they leave, or as the angels, these two angels are leaving, the Lord God stops and says, I've got to tell you what I'm about to do, Abraham. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to check Sodom out. And if what I'm hearing is true, then I'm going to end up, I'm going to know what to do. And Abraham knew exactly what that meant. He knew what was going on in Sodom. And it was at that point that Abraham began to bargain with him. Well, what if you find 50 or 45 or 30 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 righteous people there? Will you destroy the city for the sake of the 10? And the Lord God said, no, I tell you what, if I find 10 righteous, I will not destroy Sodom. And then he went on. So now the two angels have arrived in Sodom. And look at what they find. It says, it was the evening and Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. Now, you need to understand exactly what's going on there. To see Lot sitting at the gate is more than just to say that he went down there because, he just wanted to watch traffic go by. In that day and in that culture, the city gate was the place where business was conducted. And it was kind of like city hall. So the magistrates or the judge or the judges would sit at the city gate. And if you had business to conduct or some business with the city or with the state or whatever, you would come to the city gate there. And that's where you would conduct that business. And that's where the judgments would take place. So when we see Lot sitting at the city gate, You need to understand that he was actually a leader in the city. He is a judge, or he is a magistrate. He might be what we call a city councilor, or perhaps he was the mayor, something like that. But he is a leader in the city. Now, what we need to do at this point is we need to contrast or understand how he got to this place. And we need to, and because remember, Sodom is a wicked, wicked city. We're going to see its wickedness here in just a second, and we're going to see it destroyed by the fire of God. That's how wicked the place was. And Lot is he's a man of God, a child of God, but he is a leader in this wicked city. How did he get to this place? Well, to understand it, you need to go back to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, if you want to turn back a couple of pages, in chapter 13 is the story of Abram and Lot. They've just come from Egypt, and they've become rich and wealthy. They've got, both of them have herds and flocks and cattle and all this stuff. And so Abram says, you know what, there's just not enough room around here. I tell you what, you choose left and I'll go right, or you choose right and I'll go left. Whatever, I'll give you the choice. Abraham, he was the older. He could have chosen for himself, but he gave Lot the choice. And so Lot looks down. He sees the Jordan River Valley. He looks down there and he says, man, I tell you what, that looks like the Garden of Eden down there. And in fact, he says, it's just like Egypt. And you know, we got wealthy in Egypt and it's well watered and everything. That's where I want to go. And so he chose the Jordan River Valley, and he was attracted by the cities down there. And if you look at verse 12 in chapter 13, it says, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities of the valley, and he set up his tent near Sodom. Now watch this. He moves down there with his flocks and herds and his family and everything else. And he's a nomad. He is a traveler through this world. He understands that because he's a child of God. And so he has a tent, and he sets up that tent, and watch, it is near Sodom. It's not in Sodom, but it's close enough to Sodom that he can enjoy the city life and the things that are going on there and the culture and all that. He's attracted to it. His wife's attracted to it, the things of this world. Man, it's really nice. So he sets up his tent near Sodom. He's going in and out, but he's still a pilgrim. Now, when you go to the next chapter, in chapter 14, that's the story of when four of the eastern kings decided to come down through the Jordan River Valley, and they were going to, they came on a raid, and they ended up conquering Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities and carrying off the loot. And look at what it says down in verse 12 of chapter 14. It says, they also, these kings, also took Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, for he was living in Sodom, and they went on. Now notice where Lot's at this point, okay? He began with his tent near Sodom. One chapter later, he is living in Sodom. And then, about four or five chapters later, we get to chapter 19 now, and we find that Lot is not only in Sodom, he is actually a leader in Sodom. He is one of the leading men of the city. He is over people and over things. He has become so identified with Sodom that he is actually one of the head leading men of Sodom. So it says back in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels entered Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. And when Lot saw them, he got up to meet them. He bowed with his face to the ground and he said, my lords, turn aside to your servant's house and wash your feet and spend the night, and then you can get up early and go on your way. Now, what Lot is doing there is he is providing Eastern hospitality. He has opened up his home to these strangers. It's a very common thing and a very powerful thing. When you offered hospitality to strangers, you were doing what God wanted you to do, and you were obeying the law, and you were bound to these that you provided hospitality to. Now watch what happens. Verse 3. Down in verse 2. No, they said, we would rather spend the night in the square. But he urged them so strongly that they followed him and went into his house. He prepared a feast and he baked unleavened bread for them and they ate. So he's done the exact same thing that Abraham did in the previous chapter. Before they went to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population surrounded the house. And they called out to the Lord and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Send them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went out to them at the entrance and shut the door behind him. He said, "Don't do this evil, my brothers. Look, I've got two daughters who haven't had sexual relations with a man. I'll bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you want to them. However, don't do anything to these men, because they've come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of the way," they said, adding, "This one came here as a foreigner, but he's acting like a judge. Now we'll do more harm to you than to them." And they put pressure on Lot and came up to break down the door. But the angels reached out and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the entrance to the house, both young and old, with a blinding light, so that they were unable to find the entrance. And then the angel said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, a son-in-law, your sons and daughters, or anyone else in the city belongs to you? Get them out of this place, for we're about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people is so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were going to marry his daughters. "Get up," he said, "get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. At daybreak, the angels urged Lot, "Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. Because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, and they brought him out and left him outside the city. As soon as the angels got outside, one of them said, "Run for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has indeed found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness by saving my life, but I can't run to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, this town is close enough for me to run to. It's a small place. Please let me go there. It's only a small place, isn't it? So that I can survive." And he said to him, "All right, I'll grant your request about this matter too, and will not demolish the town you mentioned. Hurry up, run there, for I cannot do anything until you get there." And therefore the name of the city is Zoar. And the sun had risen over the land when Lot reached Zoar. And then out of the sky the Lord rained burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. He demolished these cities, the entire plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, whatever grew on the ground. But his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Early in the morning, Abraham went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain, and he saw the smoke was going up from the land like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain. He remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And so it was when God, the Lord God, in his righteous anger, destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was caught up in all of it. And you think about Lot's story. Lot lost everything. When that was done, he had lost his home. He had lost his wife. He had lost all of his possessions. He got out of Sodom and Gomorrah basically by the skin of his teeth. And the only reason he got out was because Abraham, his uncle, had prayed for him. And so the Lord remembered Abraham, that last verse says, and spared Lot because of that. Now remember, Lot was a man of God in all of this. He was a man of God. He was a child of God. He had walked with God. How did it come to the place where Lot was caught up in all this destruction so that he lost everything? Well, it all began with a little decision that he made all the way back in that 13th chapter when Abraham said, "Listen, you take your choice. You go the left or right, you go up, you down. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way." And he looked down and he saw the beauty of this world. And he said, "Man, a man could get rich down there near Sodom." And Lot pitched his tent near Sodom. And that began, that fateful decision began a series of events that led Lot to the gates of Sodom, and involved in all of that immorality and everything else. He thought that he could compartmentalize his life. He thought that this one decision is not going to affect me spiritually. It's not going to affect what happens to me. I can do this and nothing else is going to take place. And what he found out was that he lost, beloved, because you can't be in the world and of the world and win. You know, in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus said, you're in the world. I mean, here you are, children of God. Let's just talk to believers today. We're all children of God. We're following God. We're walking with God. We are in this world. We cannot be separated from it, but we don't have to be of the world. When Jesus prayed for us in that high priestly prayer of John 17, he said, they're in the world, but don't let them be of the world. But what happens is we make decisions to pitch our tent near Sodom. We're just going to get up close to it. We're not going to really go that far, God. And it really is not going to affect us. How many men have done this? Said, well, you know what? What I do at work doesn't affect who I am. And so if I steal from my employer like everybody else is doing it, what's the big deal? Or if I'm a businessman, I've got to do all the things that everybody else is doing. Or I'm a student at school, and I want to be, so I've got to get involved in all the other things that everybody else is doing. And I can still be a child of God. I can still walk with God and do all these things, but I can do all this other stuff as well. And they don't have to affect one another. And what we try to do is compartmentalize our life, but we make that decision as we edge up against Sodom. And this world, beloved, is Sodom and Gomorrah. And we edge up against Sodom, we get a little bit closer and a little bit closer, and finally we find ourselves sucked in, and we end up losing everything, beloved, because everything that this world gives you, it's going to take away. Everything. And more. And the more is the spiritual stuff. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning in Lot's life. Because here is Lot, involved in the judgment of the world, because he's not just in the world, he's of the world. And I want you to see what Lot lost along the way spiritually, thinking that he could separate all these things in his life, but he ends up losing. What did Lot lose by living in Sodom? Well, when you live in Sodom, that is when you've edged up to this world and you're not just in the world, you're of the world, this is what you lose spiritually. Number one, you lose your freedom. Now watch this. In the 8th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now the religious leaders who were listening to him said, hold on just a minute. I'm going to know the truth. The truth is going to set me free. Listen, I've never been enslaved to anybody. Those Jewish folks, they said, listen, our people have never been enslaved to anything or anybody. They forgot about the 400 years in Egypt, but that's beside the point. We're not slaves to anything. And Jesus said in the next verse, verse 34, he said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now listen to what he said. He said, when you get tangled up in sin, you begin to sin, what happens is it begins to bind you up until you come to the place where you don't have a choice not to sin. That's what it means to be a slave to sin. A slave doesn't have a choice. And so when you sin, you become a slave to sin so that you can't choose not to sin. Look at Lot. Here he is, and he's offered hospitality to these two angels. He didn't know they were angels at the time. He came to find out very quickly that they were. But he offered hospitality, and now the men of Sodom come around and say, hey, send them out here. We want to have a good time with them. They were having Mardi Gras. They were having whatever it was going on there in Sodom that day. It was a big, big party, and they wanted to party with these guys. And by the way, the sin, the glaring sin of Sodom was homosexuality. If you happen to be one of those that think, hey, listen, it's all right, it's not a big deal, let them do whatever they want to do. I mean, if that's what people are, you need to understand what the Bible says. In Leviticus chapter 18, it says that to lie with a man as you lie with a woman is an abomination. Talking about a man lying with a man, it's an abomination before God. What does this bring? It brings destruction and sin. We can't just say, well, it's no big deal. This is the result. So here is Lot, righteous Lot, in Sodom. And he knows what goes on there. And now he's offered protection to these men. And the men of Sodom want to come and have a party. And here's Lot. He can't send those men out there. He knows he can't. He's offered them protection. He's got two daughters. Now, beloved, in Hebrew life, family was paramount. Family was vitally important. A father's relationship to his wife and to his children was sacred. And it would be abhorrent to think that a father would do anything to harm those daughters. And yet here we find righteous Lot saying, I tell you what, I can't send the men out, but I'll send my daughters out, and you can do whatever you want to with them. Now, I know there are some fathers in here. I'm a father. How many of you fathers? You've got daughters. How many of you would say, yeah, I can think of a possibility in which I would give my daughters up to be raped and violated, and I would just do that, you know, because, you know, that was just the best choice that I have. Can you imagine, any of you dads out there would say, yeah, I can imagine doing that? No. No, nobody would. Lot would have never have thought of that up until this point, and yet here he is in the middle of Sodom. And he honestly does not have a choice. There is no good possibility for Lot. If he sends the angel, those two men out, he's sinning. If he sends his daughters out, he's sinning. Watch what's happened to him. He has become a slave to his own sin. This is what happens when you saddle up to this world and to Sodom and Gomorrah. You come to the place where you cannot choose not to sin. It happens to believers, and it happens every day in this world. I mentioned it before. There are guys who go into the plants and rob them blind. Well, this is what everybody's doing. There are businessmen who are making decisions. Hey, I'm a Christian businessman, but listen, if I'm going to make it in this business, everybody else is lying, everybody else is cheating their customers, everybody is fudging on all these things, cheating the government by not paying taxes and all of this. If I'm going to get ahead, I've got to do the same thing. Do you understand? I can be a child of God, I can be a follower of God, but I've got to do what everybody else is doing. Do you understand? When you get into Sodom and Gomorrah, you've got to live like Sodom and Gomorrah. How many young people, godly young people, grown up in church, understand what it means to be a child of God and what God says and what God requires? How many young people have said, well, you know what? Everybody else is having sex. Everybody else is doing drugs. Everybody else is messing with all this other stuff. I can do all that, and I can come, and I can be a Christian. I can do all of that at the same time. What happens is we get into Sodom and Gomorrah, and we lose our choice. We lose our freedom. The Son will set you free. The Son will set you free. But there's no freedom in this world. No freedom not to sin. And that's why godly people do what they at one time would say, I'll never do that. I'll never act like that. I would never give my daughters up. I would never rob. I would never steal. I would never deceive. I would never lie. Anything like that. And yet we go right ahead and do it because we're in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, you lose your freedom not to sin. That's what Lot found out, and that's what many, many, many righteous men and women and young people have found out as they've gone along. You lose your freedom. But that's not all you lose. You not only lose your freedom, you lose your testimony. Look down at that 14th verse in chapter 19. So the angels have said, now listen, we're about to destroy this place. If you got anybody else in here, you better go get them right now. And so verse 14 says, so Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters. Okay? Now, so here are these two guys. And if they're going to marry his daughters, he's already given his blessing. That means he knows them very well. He loves them. He has accepted them. And so he says, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Now, was that the truth? Yes. Was it the word of God? Yes. Lot told him exactly what God said. But look at the last part of that verse. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. So they started laughing. Oh, that's funny. Here, dad-in-law, he's going to tell us about God now? He's going to tell us the word of God? I mean, it was funny that he would say anything spiritual. In other words, Lot had become one of them for so long. He had become so identified with the things of Sodom and Gomorrah that he had lost all credibility when it came to spiritual things. Now, beloved, when you become so immersed in this world and so connected to it and so dirtied by it and distorted by it, you lose your ability to share your faith, that is, to share the light of Christ. And beloved, every one of us, every child of God, carries the light of Christ in their heart and life, and we are called to shine it in the darkness. The reason there's so much darkness in this world is because Christians aren't shining. The reason there's so much decay in this world is because the salt that is sent in it to preserve it has lost its saltiness. Because what happens is we become contaminated by this world. How many of you've been at work and there's some guy there that's a religious nut, and you know it, and everybody else knows it, and he's funny because he acts just like everybody else, and then he wants to tell you what the Bible says, and most of the time it's in Revelation because he wants you to know that Jesus is coming again, or he wants to get into all that kind of stuff. How many of you have known people like that? Of course you do. They're all over the place. How many of us have been like that? Why is it that so few Christians share their faith? You know that there's some statistics that go back and forth all over the place, and you know what you can do with statistics. But anyway, the statistics basically say that about 96% of us who call ourselves born-again believers never share our faith in a way that leads somebody else to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Never. Our whole life. Why is it? Why don't we share our faith in a way that is winsome to folks? And the reason that most of us don't is because other people see our life and they know. We don't want to be hypocrites. They know who we are and what we are and what we're living like and what we're doing and how we're doing things like everybody else. Now, beloved, listen, every one of us are hypocritical in some way or another. I am, because it's impossible to be 100% consistent ever. And when people say, well, that church is filled with hypocrites, they're right. Everybody's a hypocrite. That's true. But too many of us believers are religious on Sunday, and then on Monday through Saturday, we're something else at home, at work, at play. People can't see Jesus in us. I heard a man tell a story one time. He worked in one of the plants. I don't know if it was one of the plants around here, but somewhere. And this guy was actually an evangelist, and he, in telling his story, he said, this is where I was. I was working in this plant, and there was an accident one day, and a man was injured. He was burned critically. And he was laying there. The guys gathered around him. Medical was called, and we were trying to, you know, comfort him and support him. But he was in agony. He was in searing pain, and he was crying out in pain. And he said, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. He said, I know I'm dying and I'm going to hell. Could somebody tell me how to be saved? Could somebody tell me about God? And he kept crying this out as the medical personnel was coming. And this man said, there I was. And I was a Christian. I was a leader in my church. I went to church every Sunday. He said, but I didn't say a word that day as I watched that man slip off into a Christless eternity because my life shut my mouth. Because I knew if I said anything about God, all those other guys that had heard me cuss and tell all the filthy jokes and all the other things just like everybody else, they would look at me like I was a fool. My life shut my mouth. When you live in Sodom, when you pitch your tent towards Sodom and you edge up to it, you not only lose your freedom not to sin, you lose your testimony. And if that was all you lost, it would be tragic. But there's one other thing I want to mention this morning. You lose your joy. I mean, just think about Lot. He lost everything. He lost his property. He lost his wife. He lost his integrity. He lost all these spiritual things. He lost his freedom. He lost his testimony. And the final tale of his life is the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 30 here in chapter 19. We're going to look at it next week. Quite honestly, just to read it literally turns my stomach. And it will yours too. And when I read that, I say, there's no way this man was a believer. There's no way this man was a man of God. And yet, I told you earlier that I was going to prove to you he was. And all the way back in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, and this is Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, and if he, that is God, reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to ruin, making them an example of those who are going to be ungodly, and if he rescued, watch this, righteous Lot, who was distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral. For as he lived among them, the righteous man tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Now he uses Lot here as an example of how God is able to rescue the righteous from destruction. Okay? But notice he calls him righteous Lot. Now, if it weren't for 2 Peter chapter 2 right here, I would say that Lot is burning in hell right now. But Peter says he was a righteous man. But what did he lose? I want you to notice, if you go through the rest of Scripture, you're going to be hard-pressed to find Lot's name. He's mentioned three other times in the Bible here in 2 Peter when Peter says he was a righteous man. Jesus mentioned him when he says, now remember Lot's wife who looked back. So Lot is used as a warning. Don't be like Lot and don't be like his wife. And then he's mentioned once in Psalms, and that's about all. What did he lose? I mean, you see Lot here, and we're going to find out that he ends up going up into the mountains and living in a cave. He has lost absolutely everything, and I really believe what happened to him is he became a hermit. Watch this. Uncle Abraham still lived right up there, you know, up in the mountains, up there at the mountains of Moriah. He could have gone back to Uncle Abraham's house. He didn't. He never did. He just stayed in that cave. He just kind of holed up. He had lost everything. The greatest thing he lost was his joy, the joy of his salvation, the joy of life. I mean, do you understand? It's possible. It's possible to have life as a child of God and not have joy. I mean, why? What is it that God wants to give you? I'll say it again. The world is going to take away everything from you except your salvation. The world cannot take away your salvation, but it can take away everything else. Look at what, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one that's been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. That is, none of us are going to escape this. There is a judgment coming. Not for salvation. If you know Jesus, it's not for salvation. It's for work. So all of our works are going to be pushed into the fire. Everything's going to be burned up. But look at what it says. Verse 14, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he'll receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. So in other words, what happens? We live our lives, we're going along, walking with Jesus, living our life for him, and then we come to die. Everybody's going to die. Every one of us are going to die. And then, and the Bible says, appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. If you don't know Jesus, you're judged for eternity. If you know Jesus, it's your works that are judged. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones, we stay in the fire. Wood, hay, stubble, not. Gold, precious stones, everything that you've done for Jesus. Wood, hay, stubble, everything else. Everything that we spend our time on, everything that we give our lives to, everything that we're trying to do, it's all going to be pushed in the fire one day and burned up. Are you going to lose your salvation? No. If everything else is burned up, will you lose your salvation? No. Because when you're in the hand of God, no one can pluck you out. Nothing can push you out. But you lose everything else. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a child of God? Does it mean to go to church on Sunday and just live by everybody else? You know, does it mean just to get your ticket to heaven so that when you die? Yeah, well, you get a ticket to heaven, sure. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. John 10:10. What he's saying is that I'm coming to fill up your life and to give you joy. Beloved, if you're content just with a ticket to heaven, you're going to end up losing everything. If you think, well, I'm just going to get in there to Sodom and I'm going to be just like everybody else, but I'm still a Christian. Oh, I know God. I'm going to have God on the inside, but nobody has to know it on the outside. Listen, you're going to end up losing everything because this world's going to come along. It's going to beat you up. It's going to tear you up. It's going to destroy you because what the world gives, it always takes away. Choosing to live in Sodom, near Sodom, in Sodom, a leader in Sodom, in this world, is going to leave you with absolutely nothing when the Lord Jesus Christ says, oh, I've got so much for you. So much joy, so much life. Come on, let's share it together. Get out of that mess. Repent. And come on and walk with me. And you're going to find everything that you're looking for. Beloved, that's the Word of God. That's the truth of God. Everything you're looking for, you're going to find in Jesus. And when you look outside of Him, you're going to end up losing everything. So the question this morning is this. Where's your tent? Where have you chosen to pitch your tent? Notice with Lot, it was just that one decision, that one time. I'm just going to get up close to Sodom. It's not a big deal. It's not going to affect me. I can still be a Christian. I can still do all the good things I'm supposed to do. And probably he thought, you know, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to change everything. And man, they're going to come to know the Lord and all this. But isn't it interesting how it never happens that way? It didn't happen for Lot. For the most of us, it never happens that way. Listen, beloved, you cannot separate who you are. You are one, body, soul, spirit. And you are called, child of God, to walk with Jesus. And I'm just asking you this morning, where's your tent? You're called to shine your light. Where's your tent? You're called to be salt in this world. Where's your tent? You're in business. You're an employee. You're a student. You're a community leader, something else. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see somebody just like everybody else? Or do they see somebody that's been changed and transformed and is living the life that God created them to do and be? Where is your tent? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I would just ask you today, as you convict our hearts, as you show us who we are and what we are, Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. Father, for any of us who are so close to Sodom right now, inside, just up against it, Lord, I just pray that you'd pull us away from that sin. And God, that you would draw us back to yourself. I thank you, Lord, that Lot could have gone back to Abraham's tent, just like the prodigal son came back, but Lot chose to stay out there. God, I pray that there's not anybody to make that choice today. I know, Lord, in many ways we all saddle up to Sodom there and we try to get up as close as we can. God, I pray that you'd just draw us to yourself today so that the light and the salt that this world so desperately needs would be poured into it as we walk out the doors of this place. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Mike's going to lead us in a verse.